Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory. Billy Brim's back with some great things today. You're going to like this. Welcome, Billy.
Well, Gloria, I've been having such a good time as we've been watching a nation, a particular nation, yeah. Iran, in Bible prophecy and kind of watching it come through Elam, the son of grandson of Noah, all the way through. And we've come through the Persian Empire. Iran was in the Persian Empire. Now we're going to move over into the New Testament. We're going to find Iran was there. Christmas and the Magi.
That's good. Interesting.
You know, three Magi, M-A-G-I, the Magi came. Uh-huh. To find the Jewish king. Why did they? Why did they come all the way from the east? Why did they ask about a Jewish king? Why were they following a star? And so there is a reason why.
Can you give me an idea of how far they came? How far
all
would
the way
it
from
been?
Iran to Bethlehem.
Wow.
So it was hundreds of miles. Bless the Lord.
Without an airplane.
Well, no, just camels. Christmas and the Magi.
Ride.
Babylon's high government officials, you remember, they're the ones who, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, they're the ones who overthrew the Jews. And when they came to Jerusalem to take it, this is Jeremiah 39:1, and it came to pass when Jerusalem was taken, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem and besieged it. And then it's going to list some of the leaders and the princes that were with him. Down in the third verse of Jeremiah 39, it mentions a lot of people's names, and it mentions a name, I'm kind of guessing at how you pronounce it, but it's Nergal Sharezer. And then it gives his title, Rab, R-A-B, Mag, M-A-G. So he's mentioned also again in the 13th verse. His title, and he had the office of Rab Mag. Rab is meaning head or chief, and Mag, M-A-G, means the Magi. You know that the ancient Chaldeans in Babylon, they were known as studiers of the heavens. And astronomy was their forte, not just astrology. They were cultish, and they worshiped, and they had different cultish things they did with astrology, but they were very good students of the heavens. And astronomy. We actually count time on their base 60 system. That's why we have 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute. It came from their calculations of the heavens. So this is a really high office in their government, and it's called the Rab Mag. Now, after Daniel gave the interpretation to the king of his dream. You remember where he saw the great figure with the golden head, all the empires of the future. He saw the golden head and he saw the silver arms, King Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of that dream in Daniel 2:48, then the king made Daniel great and gave him many great gifts and made him to rule over the whole province of Babylon and to be the chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. He became the Rab Mag. He became the head of the Magi. Now, as the head of the Magi and the head of those who studied the heavens, that's Daniel, he would have taught those who studied under him and studied the heavens that one day there would be a star connected with the coming of the Jewish Messiah. He knew this from Genesis 1:14. A sign of his coming. We do know that these stars in the heavens, Genesis 1:14 says that the stars are for signs. And then we have the prophecy in Numbers 24:17. I'll read it to you. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. There shall come forth a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and out of Jacob shall one have dominion. So, Daniel would have known from this ancient prophecy. He would have known from Genesis that the stars were for a sign. He would have known from this prophecy in Numbers that the star is connected with the one who's coming forth to have dominion. So he knew this prophecy. He would have taught it to the Magi of the Babylonian Empire. He knew it was for the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was to come at the fourth day, 4,000 years. And so they were watching. He had taught them. They were watching. They saw the sign. And it was because of Daniel that those magi traveled all the way, and the connection to the scriptures, the connection to the prophecies. Now we also, so we're going to find them at the birth of Jesus. We're going to find Iran. And we're going to find Iran at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. If you will turn to Acts chapter 2, and you know, Jesus told them before he rose, he said, now don't leave Jerusalem. You stay in Jerusalem until you have the promise of the Spirit. And so 120 of them went to an upper room where they prayed. And this is Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And they waited for the next day on God's calendar. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and he sat upon each of them, the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they were in the upper room, the same place that they had had the Last Supper. That room couldn't hold them after they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem. And verse 5 tells us there were sitting or dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They had come from all over the then known world because it was the day of Pentecost. It was celebrating the day that Moses received the written word. And that's what this feast date of Pentecost did. And so it was noised abroad about these people that were out there speaking in tongues. Verse 6, and when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it lists a lot of nations where these people came from. They were Jews. They had come back. But this is where they came back from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites. Those three are from Iran. So we see that Iran was there and represented at the birth of the church.
Now I have here in my margin, and I haven't checked it out, but it's probably accurate. In the Tehillim on 834, it says hearing miracle.
Yeah, it was a hearing miracle. It was a hearing miracle that they heard them speak in their own language. Not necessarily they spoke in their own languages, but they heard them. And the first, maybe you've heard this word, Parthians. Maybe you have heard that the language in Iran is Farsi. Farsi?
Yeah, seemed like.
So Pars, these were Pars or Fars, we would say with the F. And they were Medes and they were from Elamites. And you know, we studied the Elam. So we do know that this news from here, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the birth of the church went to Iran because these people took it there. And there were Christians in Iran from way back in the earliest of times at the early birth. Now, what happened to Iran? You know that when I did this book, Brother Summerall called me on the phone and he said, can you do a book in a week? And I said, no one can do a book in a week.
Does that sound like Brother Summerall?
And he said, you have to, because what had happened at that time was in 1979, students, in November of 1979, students had overthrown the American embassy and had captured its diplomats and held them for 444 days. And Brother Summerall knew this was jihad, but he knew that the world didn't know what jihad was. And so we hurried up. We got this book printed and out to the people in 1980, in the year, and a few people began to know what jihad was. Now, how did it, after all of these things that had happened to it, how did it come to be the radical Islamic state that it is right now? And Webster's New World Dictionary.
Where are you? What page?
On page 51. Webster's New World Dictionary defines jihad as a war by Muslims against unbelievers or enemies of Islam, carried out as a religious duty. Beyond any doubt, what happens among the shifting sands of the Arabian Peninsula, their world destiny is being formed. Brother Sumrall wrote at the time, 1980, "It's difficult for America to comprehend the vast importance of what is happening in the Middle East at this time. When those students had captured from Iran, they had captured our diplomats." He said, "It's hard for America to understand." Americans didn't understand 35 years ago. Jihad was a word they never heard, but now we have. The 1979 hostage crisis, Sumrall said, made Iran the center of jihad. Its total population was in a frenzy, and suddenly the Persian Empire emerged again.
Think about it. Prophetic times.
Oh, we are in them. America's carnal Christians, Sumrall said back in 1980, do not realize that the battles of our times are spiritual. In the whole vast world today, the true issues are spiritual. All that Arab Spring, everything that's happened over there, all the Islamic takeover, all spiritual. To understand jihad, one must know certain things about Islam. And to understand Islam, one must know things about Muhammad and his time. When Muhammad came on the scene of human activity, the power of Persia was devastated and gone. Just a memory. The Grecian Empire had sunk into decay and was no longer a world power. The Roman Empire was at its lowest level in dust and defeat. And the Dark Ages, the time of the world that we know as the Dark Ages, had settled over the Western world. The Bible was locked in the cloistered recessions of monasteries away from the common people. They said the common people can't understand the Bible. They've got to have a priest read it to them. So they locked it away and said to the common people, "You cannot read the Bible." There were no other books. Only 15% of the population could read and write anyway. The church was born in power on the day of Pentecost. But between the first and sixth centuries, it started out following Jesus just simply. But then the devil, he saw this coming along and he joined the church. If he couldn't defeat the church, he joined the church. And as a result of all the splits and the divisions and the false replacement theology and all the things that were talked that made them go into the Dark Ages, the church lost its emphasis, it lost its power, and it ceased to grow either materially or spiritually. The world was ripe for a revolutionary religion such as Islam to be born. And from the dusty wastes of Arabia, the people were ready for a prophet, good or bad. And so the devil brought them a counterfeit. Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. in the city of Mecca, 30 years before the end of the 6th century. He died in 632 A.D. at 62 years of age. Now, Jesus was probably crucified, rose from the dead in the year 30 A.D. So we see that Muhammad was born 540 years after Jesus' resurrection. He died at only 62 years of age, but oh, what mayhem he brought along. Muhammad had a very unfortunate childhood, very bad. His father died 2 months before he was born. His mother died when he was 6. He was reared by his grandfather, who died later, and then under his uncle. He grew up under his uncle, Abu Talib. Abu Talib was a businessman and a trader, a T-R-A-D-E-R. His merchant caravans followed the Fertile Crescent from Persia to Egypt. So Muhammad greatly enjoyed going along with these caravans of his uncle and his uncle's son, Ali. At the age with his uncle and his nephew, I guess it was Muhammad's nephew, Ali. At the age of 25, Muhammad was a chief camel driver working for Khadija, a wealthy Jewish widow. She was 20 years older than he was, but he married her and she was very wealthy and he owned then a caravan. Owning a caravan was like owning a railroad or an airline today. And he personally got to know lands far away from Mecca, where he was born. He traveled to Syria. He traveled to what was then known as Palestine, today is Israel and Egypt. And he had much time to talk and visit and learn about religion and philosophy. He was a man who was seeking. And Brother Sumrall always said, oh, if only someone could have brought him the truth. Mm-hmm. But he was constantly seeking for something that would satisfy his inner man. He knew Christians and Jews of the day, but he didn't see any power in them. And his writings show he was influenced by them. He called Abraham father, like the Jews do. And the Quran, which is the sacred book of Islam, includes a strange story of Mary and the birth of Jesus. Last paragraph on that page 54, Gloria. Mm-hmm. He often retired to a cave to meditate upon religion. Now, that's a kind of a dangerous thing to do, go off by yourself in a cave and meditate, because one day he had a vision which changed his destiny. And this vision that was given him, you remember what Paul said, Gloria? He said, even if another, if I or another angel comes and preaches you another gospel, don't receive it.
That's right.
Because Satan, he deceives you. He appears as an angel of light. And for sure, Muhammad got a visitation.
This was interesting,
in the
light of things.
Yes.
He considered himself one of the six great prophets.
Yeah, that's the revelation he got.
That's dangerous.
Here they are. He named them all.
I'm one of them.
I'm the last one, in fact. I'm the last one. There'll never be another one. And he named Adam, and he named Noah, and Abraham, and Moses, and Jesus. Now, if you ask Islamic people if they believe in Jesus, they do. But they believe that Jesus, when he was on the cross, God took him off that cross to save his life and took him up to heaven. Well, what does that do away with? The blood. It does away with it. So even if they tell you they believe in Jesus, they don't believe in Jesus like for their salvation, like you do. They believe he was a prophet because that's what Muhammad said, that there were six prophets, that God gave six prophets. And of himself, he said, I am the last of the great prophets. Muhammad's revelations came to him. He heard voices. And over a period of 23 years, he claimed the angel Gabriel dictated the Quran to him. The Quran, according to Muhammad, annuls the Bible. He declared that the Bible was corrupted by both Jews and Christians and not reliable. And he said that it had been given to him a new Bible, you might say, but the Quran. The Quran has 114 surahs, or chapters. And in Surah 98, verses 5 through 7, Muhammad taught that Christians, Jews, and idolaters are the worst of all created beings. I think he said they were worse than flies. And that Muslim believers are the best of all created beings. In Surah 4, various verses, Muhammad taught that love is not as important as obedience or submission. Islam means submission. The Quran strictly teaches its believers to love their own believers, but not unbelievers. To kill a non-Muslim is justifiable. And of course, he brought in polygamy. He said you can have four wives. He himself had 10 wives. But he had to convince people of this religion. He got in the cave. So the first person that he convinced of this religion was his wife, Khadija. And then after that was
one of many.
Yeah, one of 10. And she was the first one, however.
His first convert.
Then that was his first convert. And then Ali was his second convert, his nephew. But as he began to preach his new religion, they didn't like it. And they ran him out of Mecca, and he went to Medina. And that's what's called the Hegira, his traveling over there. And as he preached his gospel, so-called, he found that you could preach it with a sword. You would hold the sword up to the, as he traveled across the Arabian Peninsula, and the Arabian Peninsula, in fact, was totally taken over by the time he died. He would come up to the chief of a village, and he'd hold a sword to the throat, and he would say, you want to enter the house of peace, Islam, or you want to enter the house of the sword, die. So those chieftains, you know, like the Arabic tribes and things, they say, well, we'll enter the house of the, we don't want to die.
Right.
So at his death, he had taken over the Arabian Peninsula. 25 years after his death, his followers had captured Persia, Syria, what's now Israel, Palestine, and Egypt. In 75 years, they'd taken North Africa, and they entered Europe through Spain. It was only by a miracle of God that Charles Martel defeated the Muslims at the Battle of Tours in 732 and stopped the progress of Mohammedism into Europe. Mohammedism had become the dominant power then of the Mediterranean or the prophetic world. During the 7th and 8th centuries, Islam moved into Central Asia, and it went as far east as Java, Sumatra, and it went into Indonesia. Indonesia now is the largest, most populous nation. Hmm. Now, we're going to talk tomorrow about how Islam, of course, it came into Iran. And through all of this overtaking places, it came into the Iran, and it became the religion of that area. When they first came in there, there were Christians in Iran. There were other groups, not minority groups, Zoroastrians were there. And Islam, of course, conquered them all and put them all to the sword, and many Christians left at that time. They took over holy places in Jerusalem. They built a mosque. Actually, a mosque, but the Dome of the Rock. They built the Dome of the Rock.
And when was that built?
It was built in 600 and something. And at the top of the Dome of the Rock, they had this Arabic writing. It's beautiful, you know, it's very, very beautiful and swashbuckling-like. And I found out what it says at the top. At the top of that Dome of the Rock, on the inside, it is written, to all Christians, Jesus is a prophet. But he is not the Son of God.
Is that what's written?
That's what's written at the top of the Dome of the Rock. Mm. They built a mosque there. They took over the holy places. And we see now that as they're traveling throughout the world, and now they're taking over things, they're destroying old artifacts. But they move toward world dominance. They believe that they're going to take over the world, and they are making jihad now. We see them in Europe. We see them in other places as they move toward world dominance. They believe that they're going to take over the world, and all the rest of us are going to go. So,
go where?
Out, dead, gone. Bless the Lord. But we're not. We're in the back of the book.
We're going to go.
Our book doesn't say the same
thing. We're going to go up.
Yes.
In the rapture of the church.
Now we'll talk about tomorrow. We're going to talk about how this radical Islam got taking over Iran.
Very interesting, Billy. Thank you for that discourse, mm-hmm. Madam.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Be sure to get the notes at kcm.org/notes. And remember, Jesus is Lord.